Thank you for that good song tonight. Well done. Beautiful sound. Wonderful words. I will glory in the cross. Amen. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds that future. And there's nothing that comes that takes him by surprise. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing startles him. Nothing will shake him. And if I just stay close to the cross, not necessarily glorying in the wooden stick of the cross, but in what took place at the cross, if I can stay at his feet, if I can be a Martha, or excuse me, a Mary. Martha was the one that fussed, wasn't it? Don't want that. If I can be a Mary, stay at his feet, glean from his words, glean from his strength. A number of years ago, when conference first elected me to be the youth director, I was not prepared for it, didn't expect it. But the thing that came to my mind when the vote was brought in and was announced, and I stood to supposedly supposed to accept that responsibility, the thought that came to me has been going back and forth in my mind of recent weeks. The words of Solomon. When Solomon took the reins of the kingship of Israel, he said to the Lord, he said, I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I just don't know how to manage. He was talking about leading this great people, and it's a tremendous responsibility that laid upon his shoulders. And I felt that way then so much. And I just, once again, have been telling the Lord, I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I do so desperately need the help of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I want that. Brother Fay's first message of the revival meeting spoke to me about that. There's only so much I can do, but if I give of my best and ask God to fill in that gap, and allow God to fill in that gap, then there's so much more that can be accomplished, so much more can be done for the kingdom of God. I want to look back again, as I said this morning, back here at Joshua chapter 6 and conclude this segment this evening. The Lord's help and your attentive ear and patience with the clock. The last two times of talking about this, mentioning God's gift of Jericho and the conditions that had to be met or the test that had to be passed. The first condition as they went to Jericho was the condition of destruction. The second condition that we talked about this morning was the condition of consecration, or passing the test of destruction and the test of consecration. And tonight, as I mentioned, we're going to look at another segment, and that is of obedience. Will you bow your head with me as we ask God to give us the help that is necessary tonight? And I pray that you would do the same. Father, we are in need of your help. Pray, Lord, that you would give us divine touch today. Lord, I pray that you would give me that help and anointing that is necessary. Father, I can stand up here and say words, but unless you unctionize, unless you anoint, not only me as the speaker, but each one of us as the hearer, Father, then it's so easy for us to allow things to just drip off of our back or in one ear and out the other. Or it's so easy for us to reflect and say, well, boy, he's hitting somebody else tonight. I pray that you would help us with your anointing just to allow the Holy Spirit to look inside of our own heart. Just to make sure. I know tonight, Lord, that I'm aware of it, and I know you're aware of it too, that I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to some of the best people that this world has. But Lord, I pray that you would give us that anointing that'll speak to us individually. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The test of obedience, we'll find it in verse number 10, I suppose, is the clarity point, as it gives us what is taking place. Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then ye shall shout." That's quite a command. I know that I've ventured into this a little bit this morning, and even in recent times I've mentioned this sort of thing. But this is quite a test of obedience. And if we can use our imagination tonight, and I suppose that we could probably allow our imagination to drift pretty far away and still not really be able to imagine or place ourselves in the confines of this command and what was going on, the context of it. I can't quite imagine it. And I have a pretty wild imagination sometimes. And I'd like to think that I have a little bit of a grasp on what it would be, but the only thing that comes out to me is, will you allow me to say this without taking offense, the stupidity of what they were doing and the weariness at the end of the stupidity? And if you follow me with what I'm going to say tonight, I hope that you'll understand what I mean when I say that. The whole host of Israel was marching day after day, and not a word was ever to be spoken. Now, some of us sitting here tonight or here tonight would have a problem with that, unless you had the technology of your cell phone to be able to text. It doesn't say anything about texting. It just said no words proceeding from your mouth. So if you had your phone you could text, I suppose you would make it. I suppose I would make it. You know, I don't know. Can you imagine walking for 2 hours for 6 days with people by your side, people that you enjoyed conversing with, and you weren't allowed to say a word? And the reason for it was, God said so. There was no reasoning behind it for the people to understand, except God said so. I can only imagine that somewhere along the line, it may not have happened the first day. I kind of think that it might have, but it may not have happened the first day. But I think that it probably did happen the second day or the third day. I can be assured that I would have been feeling it on the seventh day, at least by the seventh day, going into all of those seven laps. Oh my, my feet are killing me. You know, Matt, put yourself in those shoes, in those sandals. They didn't have Nikes. They didn't have Air Jordan stuff. They didn't have all those cushioned running shoes that were, you know, 8 ounces a piece. They had sandals. I don't know what they were exactly like, but I can't imagine that they were as comfortable to your feet as what some of our shoes would be today. I can just picture in my mind that after a while of walking, marching around with all the other inconvenience of not being able to talk and take your mind off of what you were doing by conversing with somebody, oh my, my feet are killing me. My feet hurt. I don't want to go another step further, but the order was to be quiet, no complaining allowed. You say, well, what's the point in what you're saying? The point is that they had to obey whether they felt like it or not. Have you ever been there? I have. They had to obey whether they had the feeling of doing so or not. You see, it was a test of their obedience. It's a test of our obedience. Do we obey God just when we feel like it, or do we obey God at all times and at all costs? You see, if Jesus is really the Lord of our life, if we are really surrendered to Him and consecrated to Him, then we will obey Him regardless of our feelings. They had to do it whether they wanted to or not. Now, I suppose that there'd be another thing that would come up in the middle of this. Maybe more on the men's side, but I'd say there's probably some women that would do it too. Because there's not very many of us, men or women, that like to just spin our wheels. Just simply sit there and spin. If you weren't going to spin your wheels, you want to be going somewhere a little bit. You know, you might be burning some rubber here or there, but you want to make some progress. I don't really care to stand around and spin my wheels, going in circles, doing nothing. I want to have an end result somewhere. There's a goal somewhere for some reason. You say, preacher, you can go sit in a tree stand for all day long, from before daylight till after dark. You're spinning your wheels. No, I may be spinning my wheels in some people's minds, but there is a goal at the end of that sit. Somewhere there's going to be a reward. You see, I don't care to spin my wheels. If I'm just doing things out of the ordinary, doing things out of habit, and doing things because that's what we've always done, and we're going in circles, not making any progress. You know the definition of insanity, don't you? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. That's insanity. Spinning our wheels, just doing the same thing, trying to say that we're going to have a different result out of the end of this spinning of our wheels. Some of you walk for health reasons. You like to go out there and walk, and that's a good thing. I keep thinking about it, and that's all the energy I have. But there's some people that have so much desire to walk that when it's rainy or when it's cold or just they do it anyway, they have those treadmills. I just can't bring myself to walk on a treadmill. You're standing there walking, going nowhere. You see the same thing over and over again. Can you imagine walking around the city of Jericho 7 times on that 7th day? Everything's still the same. Everything's still the same. That's the problem with going up 37 to Indianapolis. It's just the same old, same old. There's no new scenery. It's nothing pretty to look at. Just the same old. They're looking around and say, what am I doing? I don't mind walking if I'm going somewhere, but this going in circles, it doesn't make any sense. But you see, the point of the matter here is that God was requiring them to obey. It wasn't a requirement or a test of their intelligence. Boy, now that hurts some of us, doesn't it? You see, God's not all that concerned about how intelligent we are, at least not until after we've proven to Him how obedient we are. It's a test of our obedience. Not our intelligence. God is in charge of the operation. And it's His wisdom, not ours, that is in control. And if we will obey Him, even when we can't understand, just simply because He is Lord. And while I'm talking about, use that word understand, you know, a lot of times we think we understand. We understand what we can see, only problem is we don't see very much. We see this little bit. Oh yeah, that's the way it is. I guarantee you that's the way it is. Well, I've said that a bunch of times. Because that's exactly the way it was from my tunnel vision. I can guarantee you that's the way it is from what I see, but the problem is I don't see the whole picture. You can put yourself in those shoes too. There's another aspect about this marching around the city walls that comes to mind. And I've heard it said. And I would have to admit that there's been a time or two in my life that I felt it as well. But I believe tonight that I can say that I haven't acted on it, and I'm not there now. Can you imagine the people walking around? And as they're walking around, they're not talking to each other. They're not allowed to talk to each other. You understand? They're not allowed to discuss anything with them, but it's going through their mind. They're looking up on the city walls, especially the third or the fourth day, perhaps. And here's these guards of Jericho. Maybe the first day they were up there trembling a little bit, wondering what in the world's going on. But after they quit walking the first day, the second day, you know, here they're doing the same thing. And it couldn't have been too many days till the people of Jericho were looking down on them and laughing. What are they doing? Are they dumb? It looks pretty stupid. Are they really that dumb and stupid that they're just marching around thinking that somehow we're going to say, oh, guys, you want us to come into the city for some psychiatric care and then they're going to take us? No, they're not worried. But if it's you and me, if we're in those shoes and somebody's laughing at us, I've heard it so many times, I can't stand this mockery. I can't stand to be laughed at. I don't want my kids to be separated so far from the people that they're around that they just become a laughing stock to their peers. I've heard it said before, I want my kids to be liked at school. I want my kids to be popular. I want my kids to be looked up to from their friends in the community. Oh, sure, that's nice, isn't it? I remember my fourth grade year. We were in southern Ohio, southeastern Ohio, down near Lucasville. And we were there for, I think it was 10 months, 9, 10 months. It wasn't very long. We went to public school that year. That was the first year back from Haiti and homeschooled for 2 years. And, you know, just a totally different world. Totally different world was this big inner city school. And I didn't have any friends. And I didn't know what to do to have friends. I thought, well, if I use the language that they use, then I could have friends. And so I tried that. You know, it really didn't bring me friends. Because I was still the preacher's kid. It didn't matter what kind of language I used, I was still the preacher's kid. But man, it was really hard. It was really hard to be that laughing stock all the time, every day going to school. I was sick more that year on Mondays than I was any other time in my life because I hated going to school because I knew what it was like. Just a terrible thing. I didn't understand how people could be in school the first day and they knew everybody. You know, every year for me it was a brand new bunch of people. I thought everybody moved every year. Just didn't have any friends, didn't have any contacts like that. And I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be a part. Dad, will you please let me play ball with them? Will you please, there's nothing wrong with their outfits for baseball. There's nothing wrong with their outfits for this, or there's nothing wrong with this. Dad, why don't you let me play? Why can't I be a part? I'm a mockery. I'm laughed at. I'm sick of being laughed at. I'm sick of being mocked. I'm sick of having all these eyes looking at me with the sneery grin on their face. I'm tired of being different. I'm tired of walking this circle around Jericho, which appears to be so stupid to them. And it's, you know, Dad, it's really stupid to me too. Some of you are following me. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But I can't help but think that may have been going through some of their minds. They think that we're a bunch of idiots here, and I'm sick of it. There is no good reason for what I'm doing. There is no good reason for me having to go on like this. But you see, the people of Israel had to stop in their mind and realize that they were God's chosen people. They were to be different from the people of Jericho. They were to be so different that they were to be looked at as almost an oddity. You see, that's what the Scripture tells us, that we are to be different. We are to be set apart. But there's so many people that don't want that. They want to be acknowledged by the world. They want to have the best of both worlds, if you will. It's not that people want to turn away from God and turn away from His grace and turn away from the things that God has provided, but they want the best of both worlds. You can tell people like that when they go shopping for their clothes. I better stay off of that subject tonight. I need to be sticking here with obedience. Maybe that'll come at a later time here. The point of this idea, the point of this whole structure of being obedient is that we all have a will of our own. And it is not easy for us to totally yield our will to God. We have a will of our own. And when we don't understand where He is leading us, it's hard for us to step back and say, God, I don't see my way clear there. There's a little fog in the way. There's a bend in the road. I want to go over here. This is an easier path. The devil has used that for many, many a century. God hasn't promised us to have a path that is rose-lined without thorns. He simply asks us to walk His path and to be obedient to Him. I was talking to another young preacher when I first moved here, and I called him by name and I said, "Oh man, I don't know what I've got myself into here. I was feeling overwhelmed," and I still feel it. That, you know, that's just part of the ministry. If the person is serious about it, I think at least that's part of my life. Maybe some people don't, they go over it. But I was sharing with him. I said, I want to make sure that I'm feeding the people. I want to make sure that I'm following what I should be following in order for this people. You know, when you have 130, 142 here this morning, you know that's a responsibility that shouldn't be taken lightly. And I said I don't know it. And he just paused and he said, "John, listen." He said, "You don't have to worry about all that." He said, "You just need to find out where God's going and get in behind Him and let the stuff fall in line." I called him here a few months ago and I called him again by name. I said, "You don't know what that statement meant to me." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You don't remember us talking about this and you said, for me not to worry about all that, just to find out where God's going and get in behind Him." He said, "No, I don't have a clue." I said, "Well, you said it." And I said, "It's meant so much." You see, that's what we need to do in every area of our life. We don't have to know where He's leading. We don't have to know what is around the next bend. But simply get in behind Him and follow, to trust and obey. Trust is a big thing. But when we think about who we are to trust, we need to remember some things. We need to remember that He is Lord, first of all. We need to remember that He is infinite in wisdom. He is majestic in strength. And He is worthy of our unqualified obedience. When we understand that, we can obey even when we don't understand, because He does understand. We can follow because it's His battle plan and not ours. He's the one leading. Trust and obey. J.H. Sammis said that in a song. He said, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We can know the eternal fulfillment that comes through surrender to His Lordship and obedience to His will. So we've talked here now of the test and the requirements or the conditions that must be met in order to receive the gift of Jericho or the gift as it were, in the New Testament writings, the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's one final condition. There's one final test. You say, well, what is that? We've already talked about the destruction of our flesh, of crucifying the flesh with its affections and lust. We've already talked about consecrating everything, and that includes all the good things in life. We consecrate all those things to God. All of them belong to Him. Everything about us belongs to Him. And then we walk in that unconditional, unabashed, unreserved obedience to God. What else is there? It's the test of faith. It's the test of faith. And it came to pass in verse 16, at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given, for the Lord hath given you the city. What do you mean He's given us the city? The walls were still standing just like they were when we started 7 days ago. Nothing felt different now except they were weary. Everything still appeared to be the same. The guards are still laughing down at us. They still have the possession of the city. We are still on the outside. We have not gained a single thing by all of this walking. Let the walls fall down, and then we'll shout. I read a story about a young boy named Tommy who was a little simple in his mind, and he was out in a field all by himself, and he was just shouting at the top of his lungs, and some other kids heard him and walked over to him and said, Tommy, what are you doing? He said, I'm shouting for joy. The joy hadn't come yet, but I'm shouting for it anyway. You see, that's what the point here was. The walls haven't fallen yet, but God hath, that's a past tense there, God hath already given you the city. The point of our experience is not based on feeling, but the point of our experience is based on faith, the unseen eye of faith, where we don't have to see the end result, but we believe, we trust in the one who is unseen. We must understand that faith is inseparably related to obedience. They were not to shout until they had circled the wall 13 times. They were not to shout until everything was done that had been commanded to be done up to that point. And Joshua said, we have done it. We have obeyed. We have fulfilled the requirement that is given to us at this point. Let us now shout, for the city is already ours. Now I know that that's easy to get excited about as we read it, but really when it comes down to our personal life, how easy has it been? We want something tangible. We want something tangible. Some people today, it's a big thing to do direct deposit on your paychecks. I've heard that it's not always the best thing going. I was in the bank the other day, and there were some people there arguing with the teller and just fussing up a storm because of the direct deposit wasn't working the way they wanted it to work. I remember when I was working at Kaufman's, you know, you've heard me say it before, I didn't know that a person, a human being, could make that kind of money. My last few years at Kaufman's, I was paying more in just federal taxes than what my dad claimed on his taxes as income. I had no idea that a person could make that much. One month, I got paid by the month. You may wonder about that, but it was actually pretty neat. Got paid by the month, and one month I got my paycheck, and it was the largest I had ever seen. You want to know what it was? It was $6,200, 1 month pay. I went to the bank, and I didn't even deposit a penny of it. I said, I want it all back in cash, the biggest bills you can give me. I went home, $6,200 gross. I didn't come home with that much. I came home with $4,700 bills. I'm telling you what, I was on cloud nine. Well, then I had to break it down, you know, and pay the bills. But you see, I wanted to see it. I didn't want to just trust them to say, well that piece of paper says that I'm owed that much from the company. I don't know that I trust them to have that deposit in the bank. I want to see it. I want to hold it. I want to go home and show my wife. I'm providing for you, baby. Yeah. I wanted to see it. Okay, you guys get that every month. That's no big deal to you. Sorry, but it was a big deal to me. I had no clue that a human being could get that much money in a month. Oh, what a life. It's not faith, is it? I wasn't acting on faith. I wasn't acting on faith believing that the company was going to stand behind. Although I believed in the company, I believed in what, the money would surely be there because I knew that our profit margins were up. But, whew, I still wanted to feel it. I wanted to count those out. I don't know how many times we sat there and counted that out just looking at it. Well, hey, give me a break. I'm 26 or 7 years old. Had no clue that a young person could, didn't know an old person could make that kind of money, let alone somebody in their 20s. We want to see in order to believe. We want the walls to fall down before we shout. We want to have this exuberant feeling from the top of our head to the sole of our feet, some lightning bolt from God before we acknowledge that He's done something for us. When really what God's wanting us to do is fulfill the conditions, meet the requirements, pass the tests. And when we have done all that we can do, I don't want to hear this anymore, all that I know to do, because sometimes we turn off our hearing so that we don't know any more than what we already do. We want to just quiet things down. When the preacher preaches, we put up the shield and say, well, that's for somebody else. That's for them over there. I'm not going there. I ain't no way I'm listening to this. In one ear and out the other. Water off a duck's back. On and on we can go with all these little cliches that take place, and they do happen. It doesn't mean that we're wicked and horrible people. I'm not suggesting that at all. But that's what we do. It's our natural inclination. But when we lay it all out on the altar, and some people in the midst of their struggle, that's what they do. They literally lay themselves on their God. Here I am. And somebody said that my problem's the tongue. And the preacher said back to him, said, well, the altar's not big enough. There's problems. We all have our separate problems and our separate issues, our separate holdups. But when we reach that point where we just surrender it all, consecrate it all, lay it all on the altar of sacrifice, and then the command comes from Joshua, shout, because the city is already yours. The walls are still standing. The feeling's not there yet. And the feeling may never come the way you're looking for it. But it's that simple walk of faith where we say, God, I'm all yours. I'm emptied out of myself. I surrender my all. There comes a time when we have passed all the tests. The Holy Spirit is ours. He wants to give the Holy Spirit to them who obey Him and who ask Him. And because God has promised Him to us who believe, we can receive Him. Now, He may demonstrate His presence in many different ways, but His presence, hear me, His presence is not there due to demonstration. His presence is there. He abides because we follow Jesus Christ as Lord and walk with Him by faith. His presence is not there due to the demonstration. Although He demonstrates His presence in different ways. Remember Elijah? The wind blew, the lightning struck, the fire came, but God said, that's not me. It was just an effect. Then the still small voice. His presence is not there due to the demonstration. His presence comes when we abide, or when He abides and we abide, and our abiding is when we obey. The culmination of it all comes right down to our faith as we walk with Him. Trust and obey. Looking through the unseen eye of faith, believing that God said this, and that means that it works for me. Is that where you're at tonight? It's very simple. Is that where you're at tonight? The gift of Jericho was theirs. The gift of the Holy Spirit's abiding presence is ours. When we meet the same conditions, follow the same path, the same requirements, pass the same tests. What were they again? Destruction, consecration, obedience, and faith. Let's stand together tonight. Before we go, it's still fairly early. It's not terribly late yet. Lots of time yet before bedtime for most. The altar's open. Does somebody want to pray? Does somebody need to pray? Do you have a need tonight that God has laid His hand on and you want to get that need met? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, we have fellowship. We have joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It passes understanding. Are you all satisfied with your walk with Christ? Thank you for your attendance and attention today. Trust the Lord will give each one of you a good week, blessed in Him. Praise the Lord. Christy, would you dismiss us?